Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Deacon Will Yoho, and on behalf... No? Alrighty, let's try this again. I'm going to have to put my glasses on. Let's see. Can you hear me now?
No.
All right.
Maybe it was on.
I think it was on. Undo what you just did.
Maybe just talk about it. They can hear. We can hear you.
Right next. All right. You know what? I'll just use my military voice.
There you go.
Oh, that's true. Okay, somebody that knows something about technology, one of you kids want to come up and fix that? Well, I know, but... Okay, anyways, my name is Deacon Will Yoho, and on behalf of the First Friday Club of Akron, I'd like to welcome everyone here. We'd like to... invite Malia Nellums up to do our opening prayer.
No, we got it. Oh, Malia, okay. Let's be a sister. Right?
Mm-hmm. Oh, sorry. Hi, I'm Malia. I'm from Hoban. Hi.
You're going to have to use your outside voice.
Okay. You said Tony?
Let me see if I can set over. Just hold it to her. Let's turn her close.
Well, it's not working.
Can you hear it? Can you hear the tap? I can hear the tap.
A little bit. Try talking right into it.
You got to turn the volume
down.
It's broken.
Here's Angelica. She'll fix it.
It's on.
We'll put it together and try it.
Yeah, it's... I'm pushing all the buttons. Oh, hey! Got a winner. All right, here you go, Malia.
Thank you. Hi, I'm from Hoban High School, and I'll be doing the opening prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Most gracious and loving God, we gather today grateful for your presence and for the many blessings you have bestowed upon us. You have promised us through your beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will be there in the midst of them. Inspire us as we find ways to continually cultivate our hearts as well as our minds. Help each one of us to discern our vocation in life and to respond by living lives of holiness. Guide our hearts and minds as we listen today. As we continue to share in this meal today, we ask you, God, to bless our conversations, to bless this food, and to bless the hands that have prepared it. We ask all things this day in your name. Amen. In
amen.
Name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Malia. Okay. It is a great pleasure to have our guest of the Cleveland Guardians' own, Bob DeBasio. Please silence your cell phones so that the program is not interrupted. At the end of the presentation, you'll have an opportunity to submit your questions. There are cards and pens at each table. Once you fill out your card, if you'll just raise your hand with the card, we'll stop by and pick it up, and then we'll read those questions. I'd like to introduce Lou Trenta, who will be introducing our guest speaker. No?
Steve Brown.
Steve.
Okay. All right. Steve. Hey, Lou, guess what?
I was sitting next to Lou, and you should have seen the panic go across his face. Bob DeBasio, and I hope I don't butcher your name too much, Bob, is in his 43rd year with the Cleveland Indians Guardians, and his 44th year in Major League Baseball. He started with the Tribe in 1979 as assistant PR director and moved up through the organization ranks to his current position of vice president in 2011. His lone season away from the Tribe was 1987 when he served as chief PR officer for the Atlanta Braves. He serves as president of the Cleveland Indians Charities. He is an honorary member of the executive board of the Boys and Girls Clubs of Cleveland, serves on the athletic advisory board of Notre Dame College of Ohio, and is a member of the board of directors of the Cuyahoga County Public Library Foundation, the Bob Feller Act of Valor Foundation, and the Baseball Heritage Museum at League Park. He is the host of a popular Indians alumni roundtable show on, is it STO or Fox or Bally or whatever they call it nowadays, as well as Tribe Tales, Where They Are Now segment that airs during the pregames every Sunday on Cleveland, on the Indians Guardians radio network. And in 1999, he was the recipient of the prestigious Robert O. Fischel Award for Public Relations Excellence in Major League Baseball. He was inducted into the Lakewood High School Distinguished Alumni Hall of Fame in 1999, and in 1986, he was named Public Relations Director to Sports Illustrated's Dream Team. He graduated from Lakewood High School in 1973, earned degrees in journalism and education from Ohio Wesleyan University in 77. He earned a master's degree in journalism from Ohio State University and started a stint as assistant sports editor of the Fremont, Ohio News Messenger before joining the Indians. Bob and his wife Penny reside in Solon. They have two adult children, Julie and a son, Patrick. And with that, here's Bob.
Good afternoon, everybody.
Good afternoon.
I see that you went on Google to get that, since the phrase Indians was in there the whole time. I have updated my bio to make sure, since it's a fine in our building if you use the word Indians now. there's a like the old swear jars you used to have at home. If you said a bad word, you had to put money in it. Well, we do the same thing now for Guardians Charities. I put a vase in the lobby of our building, so if anybody's on the phone with a client or a fan and the Tribe or Indian slips out, $5 goes into Guardians Charities. Yeah, so we are tough. We are tough. We haven't got $1 million quite yet, but I've been guilty myself many a time. But that was way too much information on my background than you needed to know. Again, good afternoon, and thank you for the invitation to speak to the First Friday Club of Akron. I think it was Leo Hyland that first called me up and asked if I would talk a little baseball today, knowing that I'm a good Catholic boy, to try to marriage the two in a little talk, and then end it with some baseball talk and questions on the great game of baseball. So when I began thinking about my remarks for today, I called a really, really good friend of mine by the name of Bob Tayak. Bob Tayak, for more than 20 years, was the director of media and public relations for the Catholic Diocese of Cleveland. And I asked if I could take him to lunch, and he can give me some thoughts on common bonds and common threads between the two great institutions. I would think those of you who have been to our ballpark would know the name Bob Tayak because he is the public address announcer for 22 years at Progressive Field. I don't know if it's appropriate in this company or not, but those of us who are at the ballpark all the time and obviously know Bob, we actually call him the voice of God of Progressive Field because he comes from everywhere. One of his claims to fame I have to share with you is way back when, 31-2 years ago, we were looking for a new broadcaster in our radio booth. At that time, Bob Tayak was the news director and assistant general manager at WTAM Radio in Cleveland. And together, we were on the search with my boss, Hank Peters, who was president of our franchise at that time. And our search found us Tom Hamilton. So those of you who listen to our games on radio, we picked a future Hall of Famer in the radio booth. As I said, I asked him about the common bonds between the two great institutions, the Catholic Church and Major League Baseball, and some are pretty uncanny, and I'll share just a few of those. First, a belief in miracles. A belief in miracles is an important aspect, of course, of one's Catholic faith. Theologians say that with divine providence, God works through nature, yet, as creator, is free to work without, above, or against it as well. In baseball, many of us believe the game is a miracle unto itself. It defies the laws of physics. You throw a round sphere 100 miles an hour from 60 feet 6 inches and the batter tries to hit it with a round bat. I think there's some baseball players out here in the audience, so you guys know that for anybody else who had played baseball or softball would agree that sometimes hitting a baseball is a miracle unto itself. I will share a story about that. Spring training, back in the early 1980s. We were in High Corbett Field, Tucson, Arizona. Lenny Barker is the pitcher for the Cleveland Indians. And Lenny Barker is about 6'5", 250, big, strong guy that could throw 100 miles an hour back then. And led the league in strikeouts, was a 19-game winner, had thrown a perfect game on May 15th of 1981. After the day is done in spring training, and back then at 3:30 Arizona time, it's 6:30 in Cleveland, so my job as a PR man was done. The newscasts are done. The 6 o'clock news is over. I know the writers have all they need. So the traveling secretary, myself, a couple clubhouse kids, we go on the field and take grounders. And just, I played a little bit in college. I played at Lakewood High School, played 2-3 years at Ohio Wesleyan. And Michael Segi, our traveling secretary, played a little bit at the University of Cincinnati. So we'd like to go out and just hit grounders to each other, take a little BP. One day, Lenny Barker's coming back from doing extra running because he was on a weight clause contract. So he had to weigh in every day at a certain time to hit a weight. If he got under the weight, he got a little bonus in his check. If he got over, he got deducted money on the weight clause. So every day, back then, you put rubber suits on to sweat like crazy. So he's coming in off the field from running around, and he looks at us, and he looks at Mike and I, and says, "You guys think you're ball players?" And we're like, "Yeah, who do you think you are? We could hit you." As you hear in the stands a lot from people going, "Oh, I could play better than that guy." No, you can't. It was a Friday, and back then you got paid by check, not like today where it's direct deposit. You got paid by check. So he says to us, I will challenge you, my paycheck to your paycheck, 10 pitches that you can't keep the ball in fair territory. No bunting allowed. I'm thinking to myself, I could at least put the bat on the ball and have it dribble to the pitcher's mound. I mean, I think I have that much confidence in my game. I'm only, at this time, I'm 25, 26 years old, maybe 25. So he goes in the locker room, gets his glove, gets ready. One of the kids in the clubhouse gets the catcher's gear on. He warms up just a little bit. Now there's three white envelopes. Our paychecks are sitting off over by home plate. So I get up. I'm a left-handed hitter. So I get up, first pitch, and it's like, and I'm like, oh, hell, I'm in trouble. I swing and miss 10 straight pitches. Wow. He starts throwing breaking balls. It was like, you are the dumbest person in the world thinking you can. Mike gets up, same thing, but he dribbled one down the third baseline, and it ended up going foul. So we're all done. Lenny gets off the mound, walks over with our paychecks, picks them up, says a lot of four-letter words directed at us, like we are the dumbest people in the world, and just walks into the clubhouse to shower and get a little massage from the trainer. And Mike and I go walking back to the trailer that we used as our office in spring training down the left field line. And we just looked at each other saying, how in the world are we going to call our wives and tell them that we just lost our paycheck because we thought we were baseball players? So it is a miracle to hit, I will tell you. Secondly, both the church and baseball are universal. Practice in some fashion everywhere on earth. Thirdly, another common bond is frequency. Baseball is played practically every day. The sport has a rhythm to it. What makes baseball the greatest game on earth is the daily drama that unfolds over a six-month baseball season. In the Catholic faith, Mass is offered daily. One can receive the Eucharist daily. There is a special joy to that. And I must add that in both baseball and Catholicism, you can dip in and out once in a while, but for the serious devotees or diehards, the game and liturgy are daily affairs. Fourth, shrines. We have Fenway Park, Wrigley Field, and I have to add Progressive Field to that list. Now in its 29th season, believe it or not. I know it, 29 years have gone incredibly fast, as well as our franchise's first home, League Park, that sits at East 66 and Lexington Avenue. I do want to add in that regard that League Park at 66th and Lexington Avenue, right outside of downtown Cleveland, it's the only old-time ballpark in America that is still standing and used for baseball. And we are a part of that. We had a federal grant to help us a number of years ago to turf the field. You guys ever want to play on that as high schools? It's available to play on a historic field where Babe Ruth hit his 500th home run, where Joe DiMaggio's hitting streak got to 56 games. Then the next day, that was on a Saturday, the next day they play at Cleveland Stadium on a Sunday, and he goes 0-for-4, and his hitting streak snapped. But it was extended to 56 at beautiful League Park. There's also a Baseball Heritage Museum, which I'm a board member, a founding board member of, that has a museum at League Park. The shrines of the Catholic faith, of course, from Lourdes and Fatima to the just thousands of houses of worship around the world. And what about holy cards and baseball cards? There's a common thread there. And the number three, the Holy Trinity, three persons and one God. And in baseball, three strikes, you're out. Three outs, and it's back to play in defense. So there's commonality in numbers. Baseball in one's Catholic faith require patience. Difficult in our day today, patience is a difficult thing in our electronic age, fast-paced world that we live in today. But truth be told, if you do seek or actually need immediate results, neither baseball or Catholicism is your game. And both institutions have their ultimate goal, reaching home safely. It's a battle to get there with plenty of challenges and along the way, but the ultimate goal is to be safe at home. One story, again, I'd like to share as I move off this segment of my remarks and talk a little baseball. I want to talk about two ball players many, many years ago, actually 75 years ago. One of the most iconic photographs in the history of our country, certainly one of the most iconic photographs in the history of the game of baseball, involved two Catholic ball players, both wearing a Cleveland Indians uniform, and the breaking of baseball's color barrier in the late 1940s. The photo features a white man, pitcher Steve Gromek from Michigan, and a black man, Larry Doby, who grew up in Paterson, New Jersey. They embraced after the Cleveland Indians won the 1948 World Series. They embraced, their cheeks were touching, they were both smiling, arms around each other. The photo that was taken appeared on the front page of every newspaper in the country in 1947. First time a newspaper had printed a picture of a black man and a white man embracing, in joy, smiling. Said Larry Doby, that was a feeling from within. The human side of two people, one black, one white, that made up for everything that I went through. I would always relate back to that photo whenever I was insulted or rejected from hotels or got spat upon on the baseball field. I would always think about that picture. It would always take away all the negatives. Steve Gromek commented that when he got back to his hometown in Michigan, even the most closest people to him in his life said to him, "How in the world could you do that to us?" And his response was, "I paid no attention. That stuff did not bother me." Something for all of us 75 years ago today, that happened. And it's something that we need to keep near and dear to our hearts in dealing with one another in good faith and the human side of everything that we do. On April 15th, we ushered in our 122nd season as a charter member of the American League, and we did so with a new name, the Cleveland Guardians. For those of you that keep track, it's the fifth name in our history. We are a charter member 122 years ago, as 1901, we're a charter member of the American League. And our name in 1901 was the Cleveland Blues, or the Cleveland Blue Birds, depending upon which newspaper you read. There were seven newspapers back in that day, and nicknames really didn't mean a whole lot, and so they came up with their own names for us. But the Blues was what the official name from the franchise was. 1902, we become the Broncos, because the players thought Blues was not manly enough. So the players decided, let's change to the Broncos. And that didn't last. In 1903, the team decided that it needed to sign a free agent, even back then, to draw interest in the team. So a gentleman by the name of Napoleon Lajoie, who was an all-star second baseman for Philadelphia in the National League, they sign over to play for Cleveland in the American League. He was one of the first to run away from the senior circuit, the National League, to come play for the upstart American League. And the owner felt the way to really promote that was to name the team the Naps, after Napoleon Lajoie. So we stayed the Naps through 1914. And then Napoleon Lajoie retired, and they all of a sudden said, well, we got to come up with a new name. And so there was discussion among the sports writers and fans that were truly interested in baseball in that period of time. And the name Indians came about. The year before, the Boston Braves had won the World Series, so there's a lot of mythology involved in the fact that the Native American motif connected to winning with the Braves helped the Indians. There was an Indian player by the name of Louis Francis Sock Alexis who played for the Cleveland Spiders in the late 1880s, the first Native American to ever play professional baseball. Back then, it was just as barrier-breaking as Jackie Robinson and Larry Doby playing with whites in the late 40s as it was for a Native American to be on the same ball field as whites. And people think there's the connection between Sock Alexis, since he was a star for about 2.5-3 years. So there's a lot of different stories as to how the name Indians came about, but it stayed until we announced last July that we were going to a new name. We just, and as I mentioned, the 29th opening day at Progressive Field, we had Tom Hanks at the ballpark throwing out the first pitch. And he threw the first pitch to Larry Doby Jr. To make sure that we honored the 75th anniversary of his father breaking the color barrier. Now, you might be wondering why and how did Tom Hanks become involved in throwing out a first pitch. Life is all about relationships. You young people here, as you grow older, remember, life is all, it's not about how many followers you have on Twitter. It's not what your Instagram is all about. It's going to be about the relationships you build, not only today, but throughout your careers as you move forward in life. And this relationships was the only way that a man at the level of Tom Hanks, who could be considered the greatest actor of our time, became a Cleveland baseball fan. When he was 19 years old, Tom Hanks came to Lakewood, Ohio, my high school. This was 1977. I had just graduated from college at that time. Thank you for saying 1997. I thought, oh, it only took me 20-some years to graduate from Wesleyan, although I have stayed there for 20 years. It was that fun, that much fun. But he was an intern at the Great Lakes Shakespeare Festival, which was held at our auditorium at my high school. Lakewood High at that time in the 70s, my graduating class was 1,000, somewhere in there. And so we had over 4,000 students in the school, and our auditorium held, you know, 2,500, 3,000 people. And so the Great Lakes Shakespeare Festival had been there since the 60s. It was very, very popular and embedded into the theater community in Northeast Ohio. So at 19, he's an intern, and he starts working at the Great Lakes Shakespeare Festival to begin his acting career. He did three things. He worked on the Great Lakes Shakespeare Festival. He went to Cleveland Indians baseball games. There was a grocery store at 117th and Madison Avenue, and he and his buddies would stop and get a loaf of bread and a pound of bologna and go to the ball game and sit in section 109. It cost $1.50 to sit in that seat, and that was their lives. And there was a bar in Lakewood where he always laughs that it was the first time he ever tasted 3-2 beer when he came to Ohio. So there were three places that he lived, and Cleveland Indians baseball was near and dear to his heart from that day forward. One of the other interns happened to be a friend of mine, her name Holly Folger, who was a year younger than me in school, and she went off to college to become an actress and would come back to Lakewood and be an intern and work on Great Lakes Shakespeare Festival. Those two became best friends with about four, five, six people. To this day, the six of them get together twice a year. Tom makes sure that the six of them, and Holly's the only other one of the six who ever made a career of acting, that they were actually just in New York together. He flies them all in. They all have fun wherever they try to get together. He had a bunch of them at our ballpark on opening day, some that he had not seen since 1977, that he wanted to make sure was at the ballpark when he threw out the first pitch. So I reached out to Holly a number of years ago on some other things, knowing that Tom was a fan of ours, and did some things with him. And last summer, I reached out to him and said, I have something very confidential I need to ask you about. When's a good time to talk? Well, he emailed me within 15 minutes. He emailed me back and said, I'm here for you. What do you need? And I told him we were changing our team name to Guardians, that we were doing a video, and I can send him the script. We would love for him to be the voice on that video of this historic moment in our franchise history of changing the name from the Indians to the Guardians. And he immediately responded, I've got Guardians fever. I'm all in. And I bring this up only because a man of that stature, this is the kind of graciousness that he had. Every July, he travels with his wife, Rita Wilson, and their family and her family. She's Greek, and her family, a number of them still live in Greece. They travel the month of July all through Greece with her mom and dad and uncles and friends. And it's just something that's their time to do. No movies, nothing. And he said, I'm going to be in Greece the month of July traveling. I'll see how I can get to a microphone to do the scripts. He sends me four versions off his telephone and says, pick the version that you think would work best for the narration of this video and tell me which one that is. I will try to get a more quality microphone, get to a more quality microphone and redo it for you. Think about that for a second. A man of that caliber could have done one version, sent it to us, and say, I hope this works. No. The graciousness of that man. We happened to enjoy one of them that came through, and the volume and the quality were perfect. We didn't have to bother him again, and we utilized it. I have to tell you, the young lady in our office who wrote the script to this historic team name change video, he wrote back to me a note saying, just want you to know the script is tremendous. So I sent it to Tara in our office, and I said, Tara, you have to do me a favor. You have to print this email, destroy it, because I promised Tom and his personal assistant I wouldn't share his email address with anyone, but you need to see this. And she wrote back to me, because partly during COVID, and she's at home, and she wrote back to me saying, I just want you to know that I'm in the corner of my living room sitting down bawling my eyes out because Tom Hanks thinks my work is tremendous. And it was just so I made sure those two met when he was here. So that's how we got Tom to come and help us guide and soften the blow for those who are having a difficult time with us changing our name. And we certainly think that he was instrumental in doing that. Talk a little baseball. We're the youngest team in baseball this year. And in fact, The guys that we're putting on the field right now are the fifth youngest team in the last 30 years in Major League Baseball. That's by design. We believe in our young guys. We have, over the last number of years, acquired a ton of talent. It's time to see if they can play. The pretty simple formula in our minds to help sustain the winning culture that we have created is you give a young kid a chance. How in the world, and I'm sure there's a couple coaches in the audience, how do you know if a young kid can play? Got to play him. Same with us. There's only one way to know if a young athlete can make a big league impact on your team, and that is giving him the chance to do so, or her the chance to do so. And that's the way we work. We invest most of our money and resources in our player development system. There isn't a team out there that spends more money than us on player development. We cannot spend $34 million a year on one single player, like Frankie Lindorf, over 10 years, 342 million. And media people, I get in this discussion with them, I just ask them, come back to me with a name in a middle market baseball that has ever done that. And then we can begin a discussion. I just need you to give me one name. There aren't any, because it doesn't happen. It's the economic reality of the game of baseball. We're not football and basketball where there's revenue sharing and the team in Green Bay can compete against the New York Giants in football. It's not the way it happens in our sport. It's not an excuse. It's none of that. We can develop championship caliber baseball teams by investing in our young player. And again, giving them the opportunity to play. The hard part in all that, as the coaches would know, is how many at-bats do you give that person? How many innings on the mound do you give that young player to determine whether or not they can make a major league impact and provide major league value to you? That's the tricky part. Because not every young athlete advances straight up. Their growth and development. I'd ask each and every one of you here tonight, think about, especially the older people, when you were 20-some years old, and you were just starting out in your life, in your career, did it go straight up? Did you get to be president of the company within 3 months? Is that how your life went? Or did you have bumps and bruises and peaks and valleys along the way? Have a few challenges and learn from all that. That's the same as a baseball player. Unfortunately, people think a big league ball player comes to us, a kid from the minors, and he should be an all-star within 3 months. It's just not the way. As we said a little bit earlier about Catholicism and baseball, you need to be patient. As the case is in every season, we'll go through three periods of three things. We'll have elation, we'll have frustration, and we'll have discovery. The way to watch and enjoy baseball, just sit back and enjoy the game. Allow these young athletes to grow. And we expect a challenge for a divisional title against the White Sox and the Twins and the Royals and the Tigers. But just sit back and watch it unfold. As this young team, as I mentioned, the youngest in the league, the fifth youngest in baseball the last 30 years, just watch what it makes of itself. As you young men, young ladies, if there are any softball players here, you're on baseball teams, and from the first day of practice to the last out of your season, whenever that happens, you created an identity of who you were as a ball club. That happens on its own. Each and every year, there's a different attitude. There's a different identity that's created. And so it's going to be fun to watch this young team create its own identity as it moves forward. I talked about a sustained winning culture at our place. Last year we snapped eight straight years of winning seasons, we were two games under 500, even though our starting rotation went completely on the DL or sent to the minors, which devastating in the game of baseball when your top five starters go down. But we still hung on because of our depth, and we were able to have a halfway decent season, came in second place, 80-82. It broke a string of eight straight winning seasons and also broke a string of five straight 90-plus win seasons. Now there's an asterisk there. Being a PR guy, I'm allowed to be a little judicious. The asterisk is in the 2020 season. Our winning percentage in only the 60-game season that we had because of COVID for 20... Our winning percentage, if you extrapolate over 162 games, would have given us 94 wins. So I used that and embraced that. That we would have had five straight 90-plus win seasons. And the only reason I mention it is because in our 122-year history, there's only one other time that we have had that kind of success. It was the 1950 to 1955 Cleveland Indians that won 90-plus games 6 years in a row. So with Tito Francona, our manager, Chris Antonetti, who's our president of baseball operations, Mike Chernoff, our general manager, they've certainly created a sustained winning culture. I'm going to talk real quickly and then get into some questions about... We just went through a horrible offseason, labor dispute, lockout for 100 days where none of us were allowed to talk to people about the game of baseball and go on the... our baseball people weren't allowed to check in with our athletes to see how they were rehabbing or what they were doing. It was a difficult time for everybody. We weren't allowed to communicate with the media about philosophy and the off season, what we were thinking as we'd move into the 2022 season. But the one good thing that came out of it was we looked at the game of baseball and we thought about how do we make it a better game for our fans and for our players. These players are the most athletic that we've ever had. They're the biggest, strongest players we've ever had. How do we maximize their athleticism to make the game so much better? Last night, if you watch the game or whatever, and you see a Vladdy Guerrero Jr. up at bat for the Toronto Blue Jays, if you watch tonight, and he gets into the batter's box, realize he's 6'4", 230. He may not look it when you just watch him on TV, but he's 6'4", 230. Franmil Reyes is 6'6", 260. These are big men, and they play the game hard, and they're incredible athletes. What Shohei Ohtani is doing right now, I don't know, guys, how many of you pitch and hit. Hopefully there's a few that do it. But to do it at the big league level, last night in the ninth inning, he was throwing 98 miles an hour. And he just DH'd the whole five, six games before that, hitting home runs and stealing bases. He's the most unique athlete we've seen in baseball in so many years. But we've done a couple things in our game to try to make the pace of play better and the fact that we need to take advantage of the athleticism of our guys and make it more fun for the fans. The first one is technology. We've started to embrace technology. There is a thing called PitchCom now in the game of baseball. Your Apple Watch. The catcher wears one. Not an Apple Watch, but wears a watch. And on that watch, picture a phone, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Catcher will press number 1, let's say. Means fastball inside. The receiver, portable receiver, that is taken out of the pitcher's ball cap after every game and recharged, as are the wrist watches, he'll hear a little voice, either in Spanish or in English or in Japanese, fastball inside. So let's say Shane Bieber strikes a guy out. While that ball's going around the horn and he's ready to pick it from the third baseman to get ready, he already knows curveball low and away is what the catcher called. So he's done all of a sudden catch himself in his rhythm, stand on the mound, look in for the signs. A lot of time is wasted. Spring training, though, he was our guinea pig, first pitcher to use that technology. And he would catch the ball, and he already knew as the ball was back, thrown back to him from the catcher's already pressed the next pitch. So he'd catch it and throw. And then he'd catch it and throw, and catch it and throw, and next thing you know, he's gassed. He's like, I got to slow down. They've had to learn the rhythm of this technology, which has been very interesting. 27 out of the 30 baseball teams are using it. The people who have created it have said that it is hack-proof, because the first thing most people ask is how quickly will the Houston Astros learn how to cheat and steal. But they say it's encrypted, and because of how it's encrypted, the software, etc., that the timing between the ball going back to the pitcher and the time you press it and the pitcher throwing, you don't have time to get through the encryption to hack. So the shortstop, the second baseman, and the center fielder are also wearing the receiver in their caps. So they know how to play. If a curveball low and away to a right-handed hitter is coming, they all know that they may be able to shift over a little bit to be in position properly. So the catcher's not having to drop down four different sets of signals to make sure the center fielder, shortstop, second baseman have got it. You know, there's signals that guys make to the catcher that says, yep, I got it. That's all taken away. It's all done by technology. They've gone to larger bases this year. Bases used to be 15 inches square. They're now 18 inches square. They actually went from 3 inches high to 2.5 inches high. First and foremost, for the health and safety of the players, to eliminate collisions, especially around second base. Want more bang-bang plays at first base to get more activity. They want to promote the fact that these guys are athletic and they can steal bases. We want more running. So 3 more inches gets you to a stolen base, sliding in a little bit quicker, which would promote the fact that we want you to run more. We want the game of baseball to have that kind of activity on the base paths. And it's shown that it's happened. The universal DH is in place right now. The National League has a DH. Don't know why it took so long for our sport to understand we should have one set of rules. In our 3 World Series we've been participating in since the mid-90s, that every time we went to the National League, our guys had to hit, and there were guys on our team, the age-wise, that had never picked up a bat. They never hit in the minor leagues, and they certainly never hit the big leagues. Maybe took a couple swings in interleague play, but all of a sudden, there they are in the biggest games of the year and having to swing a bat. So the other one's pitch clock that we'll touch on real quick. Pitch clock is 14 seconds. When you get the ball back on the mound, you have to release it, throw it to the hitter in 14 seconds with nobody on base. 19 seconds if there's a runner or runners on base. The shift. Probably next year coming, they're going to allow the shift, but all the infielders have to have their cleats on the dirt. No more softballish in big league baseball where a guy can play short right field. Get rid of that. Automatic strike zone. It's going to happen. We have the technology for the umpire to call, with the help of technology to do the strike zone. So I think that's coming. Just so you know, all the changes that I've talked about were implemented in the minor leagues the last 3-4 years. So the athletes, the manager, the coaching staff, the umpires all gave input on whether or not the big bases, the pitch com, the automatic strike zone, and there's a number of others that I didn't even mention, such as how many times you could go throw over to first base for a single hitter. So I'm facing you. How many? I can only throw over to first base twice during your at-bat. Those are all things, and many more going on in the minor leagues to help. it's what we can do to advance our game and make it more fun for fans, more action on the bases. In closing, I just want to, before we open it up to any questions, there's three things that I truly believe that baseball oozes with life lessons. And the three of them are, first, I'll preface this by saying, we talk to a lot of young coaches in all of the activities that Guardians Charities is all about, making sure that young people have the chance to play softball or baseball in Northeast Ohio, and we train coaches in certain things in association with the Positive Coaching Alliance, one of which is how to hold a baseball practice to make it interesting, you know, because you have parents that are coaching. Baseball could be the most boring game in the world if you don't practice it right. It could be the most fun game in the world if you have action practices. But then also teach kids about life lessons that the game of baseball can bring about. And the first one is talk to kids like they matter, because you will make a huge impression. Secondly, and I think the best of all this, back somebody up instead of just standing around. And no matter how badly you screwed up today, you will have a chance to come back tomorrow. So those are three life lessons that I think are just baseball oozes, especially the back somebody up. It's a specific reference to baseball, but I think that's all of us. Just don't stand around in life. Be there for each other. Back people up. Lastly, I'm going to give you a quote from the great famed journalist John Chancellor. I don't know how many of you are really into baseball, and those of you that might be, take a rainy day like today and go find Ken Burns's epic nine-inning series that he did on the great game of baseball. John Chancellor opened the nine-inning series with this quote. Baseball is a leisurely game that demands blinding speed, the only game in which defense has the ball. At its heart lie mythic contradictions. It's a pastoral game in crowded cities, an exhilarating democratic sport that tolerates cheating and has excluded as many as it has included, a profoundly conservative game that often manages to be years ahead of its time. It's an American odyssey that links sons and daughters to fathers and grandfathers, and it reflects a host of age-old American tensions between workers and owners, scandal and reform, the individual and the collective. It's a haunted game in which every player is measured against the ghosts of all who have gone before. Most of all, it's about time and timelessness. It's about speed and grace, failure and loss, imperishable hope, and as I said earlier, it's all about coming home safely. So, thank you very much, and who wants to be Miles Straw, our Cleveland Guardians center fielder and leadoff hitter? Who wants to be our leadoff hitter with the first question? Anybody?
We collect them.
Oh, you collected them. So I could actually throw them away?
Oh. I'm going to make an announcement real quick, and we'll get that stuff for you.
Yeah.
I'd like to thank you, Bob, for that fascinating look at your life, your career, and your faith.
Thank you.
Very, very interesting, for sure. Just a couple of announcements. Our next Friday, First Friday Luncheon, will be held June 3rd, and it will be a presentation from a local faith group called Peter's Shadow Healing Ministry. If you're listening on our podcast website, on the website, we invite you to attend in person. In order to make reservations, You can send a check for $20 to the First Friday Club of Akron at 795 Russell Avenue, Akron, Ohio, 44307. Or you can call us at 330-535-7668 and request tickets. Or you can go online to our website and sign up through Eventbrite. If you are signed up on a monthly basis, please let us know a week ahead of time of the scheduled speaker. Our programming committee is working diligently to get our speakers for next year. They promise to be a very interesting group as well. If you would like to hear previous podcasts, you can go to our website and listen to those as well. We would ask each and every one of you, if you enjoyed this presentation, to invite a friend next time. If you are not on our mailing list, you can add your email address to one of the cards, and we'll collect those as well. And in the meantime, I'd like to recognize all of the students, if you'll please stand up, from Archbishop Hoban, Our Lady of the Elms, St. Vincent, and Walsh Jesuit High School. Please stand. Okay, go ahead and sit. And how about those that are first-time attenders? Do we have any folks? All right. Well, next time you guys will bring somebody, so we'll have them. And then also, for the members of the First Friday Club of Akron board members, if you could please stand up and be recognized. Thank you very much for all that you do. All right. And if we have the questions, thank you. Actually, the first question is from me. And why are the Atlanta Braves allowed to keep their name and the Cleveland Indians are not?
Well, we get that question a lot, and it also extends to the Chicago Blackhawks in the NHL or the Chiefs in the NFL. We made the decision internally that it's a very interesting case study in A, how decisions get made, and then B, how do you execute decisions? We just felt the timing was right, the way our world is today, that it was very important for us to stand up and make that statement. Our team, the Browns and the Cavaliers, have joined forces. It's called the Three-Team Alliance to talk about the issues of diversity and inclusion and equity. And we just felt, if we are going to be serious about being involved in the conversation about embracing diversity and embracing equality and embracing inclusiveness, we certainly couldn't do it with the name Cleveland Indians.
Very good. This person has a question. Did you ever get your money back?
No. Well, no, actually, yes. We Lenny came in, Mike and I were down the left field trailer, sitting there again saying, what in the world are we going to tell our wives? How are we going to call back home? Although our wives were in Tucson with us. It's like, how can we drive home and tell them that we have no money for that two-week pay period? He came walking in, and all of a sudden the door opened, and there were two envelopes that floated in the air, and he went home. But it taught me, and at least for me, a huge lesson, especially when I hear people in the stands or in conversation saying they could do better than the guys out on the field or getting paid to do it. No, you can't.
And did he share some descriptive adjectives?
Oh, he did.
Okay.
Throughout the whole time.
Awesome. This one is from a senior who is planning on studying data analytics and wants to eventually work in the front office of the Guardians. And who should he contact about actually, I guess it could be her.
Right.
Who could they contact with reference to an internship?
Right. Go to our website, guardians.com. There's a little heading at the bottom right that says job opportunities. You click on it and there's all the internships that are available to us. And there are so many, not only on the baseball side, but on the business side. So focused on analytics these days on the business side as well as the baseball side. And then study our team. Go in and try to find on the website and other articles, Google the people that are involved in our front office. We have some of the most dynamic, brilliant young people that create their own software. For example, even way back 2001, a young man in our office created a thing called Diamond Vision. Revolutionary in the game of baseball at the time. Mark Shapiro is our general manager. He goes to Mr. Dolan and says, this will cost $3 million to go from theory to execution and application. Are you willing to spend $3 million on this Diamond Vision? We believe it's going to help us because, again, we can't go buy a $34 million a year player, but this will help us take our players and get them to the next level. And if it does work right, we could probably sell it to every other baseball team for $5, $6 million. And after the first year, Larry said yes. After the first year, Mark went back to Larry and said, we don't want any other team to have. So what I told you might have been a good revenue stream, we're not having that anymore. We're keeping this to ourselves. And Larry was like, okay. But that is the nature and the face of our business. Every business now is analytics. So whoever asked that question, you need to go find and email that person and then strike up an email relationship. But first, go to our website and find out how you can get involved.
All right, one last question. What became of Jensen Lewis?
COVID. The guys got hit on the weekend in L.A. Rick Manning was out for the first few days. Then Matt got it, Jensen. So it was going through the whole group. It was unfortunate it had to be on the West Coast because then instead of taking the charter flight home, they had to sit and go commercial. And it was an absolute mess getting guys from L.A. to Oakland, Oakland back to Cleveland. But that's why you've seen the musical chairs and the TV booth is unfortunately COVID had hit the broadcast team.
Yeah. Can we still see the Tom Hanks?
Yeah, you can. I'm pretty sure you go to our website, and they will have video from opening day. Those of you who didn't see it, this is how invested this gentleman is in our franchise. So he sends me an email and says, I just don't want to throw out the first pitch. I am going to bring Wilson with me.
Wow.
And I said, okay. And I was like, you going to share any more, or is it going to be a secret? How long do you think it takes? Because I hate to tell you that, but you know this, being in your world, you have to stick to a script. We have to play the game at 7:10. I mean, Shane Bieber, whoever was our starter, I think it was Shane, can't remember now, does his pregame routine to be able to throw that first pitch at 7:10. And we can't wait to have him waiting around till 7:15 because he has just geared his body up to be ready at that moment. And the anthem has to be played at this moment, the whole bit, because of television. He goes, oh, I understand that. So my thing's going to be about 2 minutes. And he got this. Anybody Star Wars fan here? There's that BB-8 or whatever in Star Wars. The guy that created that and also the new Ghostbusters movie, the remote thing that opens up and the ghosts come flying in. The guy that created all that, he's from Calgary, Canada, built robotics inside Wilson. And the guy with the remote control was standing over by our dugout. So Tom walked out to home or to pitcher's mound to throw out the ceremonial first pitch with Wilson and put Wilson on the pitcher's rubber, and got ready to throw it to Larry Doby Jr., and all of a sudden Wilson rolls off the mound. And every, you know, 34,000 people, they all start laughing. So he goes and gets it, puts it back on the mound. He gets ready to throw, and he rolls off again. So now he starts talking to it. And now you realize what in the world, because it's shaking its head yes or shaking no, and then starts rolling around while he's trying to pick it up for a second. And then he just lets it go and throws out the first pitch. And it actually, the fans just absolutely loved it. But that's how invested he was. He just didn't want to walk on the mound, throw a first pitch, and walk off. Which we thought was the greatest thing in the world, and showed his true investment in us as a franchise.
That's awesome. Yeah. Well, thank you, Bob. We appreciate
it. Thank you, sir. I'm going to steal my...
Yep, go ahead. And I would invite St. Vincent student Nathan Lenz to come up for the closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us today. As we depart from this space now, we ask you bless us throughout the day, the remainder of the day, and guide us safely back to our homes, schools, or offices. Heavenly Father, do not let the learning or conversation of this gathering to die, but instead may continue to ruminate within us and bear fruit in our ministries, walks throughout the days, weeks, and months ahead until we find ourselves together again. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you all. Our next speaker is June 3rd, and we hope that all of you can join us. Thank you very much, and God bless. Hello.
The name of the school is St. Vincent's.
Okay.
St. Vincent's.
Oh, really? Okay. Ah, got it. Sure. Thank you.